Good morning, folks, and welcome to each and every one this morning. It's kind of a wintry day out there today. It's a little snow flying around and so forth. We're so glad that you're here, and we're just here to rejoice and have a good fellowship in our worship this morning as we give thanks and praise our great God and wonderful Savior. I want to share with you from Psalms 3 this morning as we begin our worship service. It reads like this. Lord, how are they that increase that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and thy lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The blessings is upon his people. May he bless you as we worship together this morning.
For hymn of worship this morning, we're going to use number 169, singing the first and third verse. Benny will have a prayer. This whole thing.
God, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this time, we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the blessings of this past week, the care that you have given to our church family, Heavenly Father. We're so thankful that you bless us such abundant, with such abundance. You are so good to us, Heavenly Father. And truly, as the song says, we really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you do, dear God, and we trust, we just trust you with it. We know, Heavenly Father, our world is in a turmoil. We know that things happening day by day that is unexpected, that is just shocking, more than surprising. It is shocking. But Heavenly Father, regardless of what happens, we're just going to keep on trusting. We know that you have things in your hand, and we know that you will do for your people that was just right, Heavenly Father. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the confidence that we have in the great God and the assurance we have of working all things together for good for us. So we thank you for that. So once again, Heavenly Father, we come this morning with thanksgiving. So thankful for the blessings. So thankful for the people, Heavenly Father, that come together, that's so encouraging, Heavenly Father, as a strengthening one to another. Help us, Almighty God, to give you praise this morning, but help us be drawn close to you. Help us to feel your very presence through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Now for communion hymn, here's number 197, 197, first and third verse.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Part of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praise to my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, watching his love. This is my story.
Father in heaven, thank you again for this privilege you granted us to gather your house on the Lord's Day. Thank you now for the opportunity we have to bring back a portion of thee and their tithes and offerings, and go with us to the further exercises of service. Forgive us where we failed thee. These words we ask in thy name. Amen.
Doodle, you have your phone with you, don't you?
Yes.
Would you ring Paula Faye? And she's up by now, and tell her that we want to sing happy birthday to her and to your mother here. Today is their birthdays. See if she answers, if you will. I'll go on with a couple other things while we're at it. As we have birthdays, as your birthday comes on Sunday, we get to sing happy birthday to you. And Pauline, we're so glad that you're able to be here with us. You're doing better, they say. And we're so glad that you're here. Well, welcome. And we're glad that you have another birthday. Why didn't we celebrate that Friday night? I'm not sure. You just don't want to be known to getting older? Okay. All right. Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Polly and Father. All right. Thank you, Doodle. Yes, you appreciate that. Okay, what else we got going here? Thank you, folks, that were here Friday night. We had a good night and just good meal as always and good night together, good fellowship. We're always glad to come together with you folks and just great.
She said she was crying and God
bless
everyone.
I'm sure. Well, bless her heart. Made her day, I'm sure. All right, great. And while we're on it, Doodle, I don't know, what do you think about the weather, the unassurance, should we? Okay, so we'll call off Bible class tonight because we're not sure what the weather's going to do from now until then. And so we said last week, we said it was going to be an interesting evening because of the things that we were going to be talking about and so forth. And it turned out to be more interesting than what I had thought because my friend and Lynn and Marge had been in Georgetown, and so they stopped back by for a Bible study, and it made for an interesting afternoon, and so it was good. But it's real good. We're studying from the book of Romans, and now we've backed down a little bit from what we were doing, and we're going verse by verse, and some good things that we're seeing in there, and hopefully that's helpful to us and encouraging to us as we go that route. So next week, hopefully, that we won't have a snow and we'll be able to then resume our activity. You know, I was thinking about, you know, these birthdays and getting older and so forth, and it's really great to, you know, I don't mind to have gray hair. You know, I'm glad that I've lived long enough to have gray hair and so forth. But, you know, Omar, I've got to thinking, there's one problem with us getting so old, and that is, our friends that are in heaven will think we didn't make it. Yeah, that's a drawback. All right, it's great. Okay, let's see what else. The people on our prayer list, we have about the same folks there, and we've shared with you some of the things. Terry Elders, he's back to choir practice, doing right well and so forth, so that's great. And but Chandler Link, we want to reminded him, he's home now, and they got a feeding tube in the side. They can't feed him through the normal process and so forth. But that has to be a tremendous task for that family. And so be in prayer for them. Rest of the people there, well, just continue to pray for them. And then the folks that are here, that are not here this morning, they're not here. I'm sure that probably none of them are ill. Hopefully they're not. But Frank and them and Fanny and Wayne are not here because of the weather. We understand that. And more than that, God understands that. And there's no use. And we don't want you to come out in weather that might be dangerous to you, you know. And so we understand that. But our thoughts and so forth with them, and I'm sure that Wayne and Fanny and Frank and their group over here, I'm sure that they're thinking about you people. They're visualizing you gathered here right now, and that's great. So we think about them. All right, but back to our prayer list. Be on prayer for all of those, and certainly for those who care for those that are not able to care for themselves, our nation and so forth. A lot of things are happening and so forth, and the peace talks and so forth, and we're getting a lot of rhetoric over that and so forth, but still we're as peaceful as we've been for a while and so forth. And so let us pray that we'll continue to have peace in our nation and our world, and that things will go well. I mentioned the care homes, those can help themselves, and then certainly for each other and your brothers and sisters in Christ here. And actually, I've said that, you know, I mean, you people, I think it's fair to say, and you really do. I mean, I love my brothers and sisters, my biological brothers and sisters, but you people are closer to me, and if it's fair to say, more important to me than my biological. If you understand what I'm saying, So think about each other. And just as we are so concerned about our biological brothers and sisters, let us even be more for our spiritual brothers and sisters here that care for each other and pray for each other and be concerned for each other and do good for each other. Okay? What's taking place here? Should we get an elder? Should we send an elder to the car pew to quieten it down here? All right.
We had an exceptionally good week this week. Mom had some injections in her hips and did wonders for her. Baby Joe had some tests done. They were good.
Oh, yeah.
And this is the first time in 7 years that I have shown improvement. So.
Thank you, Doodle. I had it on my thought. It slipped me, but thank you for reminding me. Yeah. So we've had some good reports, and that's great. And God is good, and God works in his people, and just keep praying. You know, and I think all the people were praying that we was going to hear some good things, and we did. And just pray for each other. And you know, I mean, look at that prayer list and how many people are progressing for good and how many that is, you know, they're not 100% well, but they're still doing pretty good. And so keep praying for one for another. Thank you. As we come to our prayer time, is okay.
For our prayer hymn, we're going to use number 240, taking the first and third verse, and Virgil will have the prayer. It's all said.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dream?
Invitation hymn be number 299, and this time the choir brings special.
Jesus.
Thank you, Kathleen and Gwar. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how Jesus loves you and me. We ought to sing also. That's great, great. Deuteronomy chapter 10. How close did you get? Pretty close. We have some people, they've been, since we've been getting the messages from what we're reading, they've been trying to guess where I might be, what I may, might be preaching from. They got close last week, but they didn't quite make it. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Have you often asked yourself, what does God require of me? We have here the Israelites. They're just about to go into the promised land. Aaron has died. Moses is going to be leaving. He's going to die. And Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, actually his sermons really too. He's teaching, he's encouraging the Israelites, at reminding them of what God has done for them. And they're going into this new land, and he instructs them then as to what God requires of them when they enter into this land. And so we'll look into that a little bit this morning. I want to read a few verses here from chapter 10 and are really getting our text from 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I commanded thee this day for thy good. For thy good. I'll just use those two verses. We could go on and he talks much more about some other things I'd like to, but to those two verses I want to use to just kind of to encourage you with. It has nothing to do with our lesson, but a fellow by the name Bob was walking down a country road and he saw over here Farmer Harris. He's standing right in the middle of his 20-acre field over here. And Bob is curious why he's standing out in the middle of that field, doing nothing, just standing there. And curiosity gets him. He walks over and says, Farmer Harris, why are you standing here in the middle of your field? And he says, I'm trying to get a Nobel Prize. Bob says, what? What do you mean? He said, I heard that they were going to give the Nobel Prize to someone who was outstanding in their field. Think about that. I don't think I'm going to get a Nobel Prize for this sermon, but I sure hope it will help you and encourage you a little bit as we see what God demands or requires of us. Notice in this it says, and now, that verse begins, and now. That has the meaning something has taken place. And now, he's going to say something else. What has taken place there is that Moses has reminded them of how that God had brought them, their ancestors and them, out of Egypt, out of the slavery bondage of Egypt, how God has loved them, provided for them, and cared for them, and brought them to this place now, which they are just be able to look across the river and see the promised land. He has told them all that God has done for them. Out of his great love, he has delivered them and provided for them. And then he says, now there's something, and he's told them that, and he says, and now want to share with you what God requires of you when you get into this new land. And first of all, what does he say? You know, let me say this, we're on our journey too. We're on our journey to a promised land. To a promised land far fairer than what the Israelites came into. And I think that we oftentimes ought to ask ourselves, what does God require of us as we journey toward there? But let's consider what he says to Israel here. First of all, he says that fear the Lord God. Fear the Lord your God. This word fear comes, you know, it has a couple different meanings here. It comes from the root word terror. And one thing it says, you know, that it has a fear if it's used in a scary way to be fearful of. And you know, I think that's a fairly good thing to say too. We ought to kind of be, if we're not serving the Lord, if we're not obeying the Lord, so we ought to be a little bit afraid. I fear the judgment of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I think about how God has blessed us. But I think about how what Moses has just told the Israelites, how good God has been to them, how he's loved them and brought them out of slavery and provided for them, and now they're going into the promised land. I believe if I was a person today that didn't honor God, I'd really be afraid. I would be afraid. I'd be afraid I'd wake up in the morning with frogs in my bed. Maybe covered with lice. That's what happened for those who didn't trust in God, didn't respect God. People today are complaining and talking about God, as we've said in the last two messages. And I certainly would be afraid if I was complaining about God. God has loved us, and God provides for us so abundantly, and has given us such great hope, and his promises are so great, and he always fulfills his promises. And to complain and talk about God, I would be afraid of what would happen to me. And we know of all the drastic things that happened to those who rejected and disobeyed God. The other meaning is a state of deep reverence. I believe there's a lot of people that superficially look to God. But I think we have to be in a state of a deep, deep reverence of God. Just look who he is. Look what he could do. Look what he does do. Look what he will do. Who is he? Knowing who he is, he deserves. And that's what Moses is telling the Israelites. They need to have a deep reverence for who he is. Proverbs 1 and 7 through 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and anyone can gain bits and pieces of knowledge, but the only way to have a proper understanding concerning the knowledge of the world that brings true wisdom is to begin with reverence and respect of God. If our nation, if our world, if the church as a whole would have proper respect for God, wouldn't things be different? If we recognized who God is, and if we honored him and respected him, if we had a proper reverence toward who he is, wouldn't things be so much different? Could I ask that question? Couldn't things be so much different? Sure they could. Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, he said, Solomon concludes the search of the meaning of life by saying that we are to fear God. Solomon, the very wisest man, and he looks at everything that's taking place and so forth, and he comes down and he knows God, sees what he's done, and sees what he's doing for people, and he says one thing: we ought to fear God. That is, we ought to have a proper reverence for God, a respect for God, a real fear that means reverence and respect for God. But how are we to fear God? If we read on down here, and it says, by keeping his commandments. If we really fear God, that is, if we really reverence God, we would, and I believe if we had this other type of fear to be afraid, we would be concerned about doing his commandments. And so the sure way to show the fear of God is by keeping his commandments. Those who keep his commandments certainly should be afraid of what would happen if we disobey. I say in a kindly way, but I really believe that America is suffering, and I believe the church as a whole is suffering some things because of the disobedience to God. Disobedience to God. Not doing some of the things, you know, just not by living by what God has instructed us to do. Not doing what God requires of us to do as a people, as a church, as a nation, as a world. To look to God and respect him and reverence him. God who has loved us. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, could you expect any much more? God loves us, provides for us, and so forth. And sometimes we find ourselves just kind of disobeying God by lack of reverence to God, lack of obedience to God. But yet he loves us, he loved us, and he helps us through our struggles and helps us with our ailments and helps us in all the difficulties we face and provides so abundantly for us. And yea, we ought to reverence. He deserves our reverence. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we need to fear God also. They're going into a land flowing, overflowing with milk and honey. They're going to have difficulty and so forth. They're commanded, they're told by Moses, keep the Lord's commandments. Fear the Lord. Do what he wants you to do. And I think that's an instruction to us today as a church, as individuals, that we're headed for a kingdom that will never be moved. We're going to a place, we're going to our heavenly kingdom that cannot be moved and cannot be shaken, and we need to reverence God. Fear God, as this word, fear God, meaning that we should give acknowledgement to him, that we should reverence him, that we should be obedient to him. What the second thing he says here, there's five things he says here, and we'll look at them. Walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. Today, when we think about walking, we see people out walking for their health and just walking for exercise and so forth. And when it says walk, it has a meaning there, you know, of your legs to carry you somewhere, here and to and fro, carry us somewhere. But here it means that it means Israelites, to the Israelites, the way of life, to walk in his ways. That should be our way of life, to walk in his statutes, to listen to his instruction here. It means the Israelites, that it's their way of living. Their way they do things. And that's what it means to us. Walk in the Lord's way. It means the way we live, the way we do things. And it's tied into the person's conduct, how we conduct ourselves as a person, as a Christian, as an American, I guess, or however you want to put it. It has to do with our conduct, our living. Walk in the ways of the Lord. The Bible says that Enoch and Noah walked with God. Walked with God. And we see in Genesis 17:1, it says that Abraham is told, he says, to walk, and God is speaking to Abraham, and he says, walk before me and be blameless. And so that is a kind of a thought that we ought to consider when we're reading and understanding here. It says for us to walk in the ways of the Lord, our conduct and so forth, that we ought to walk and try to be blameless. Certainly we want to live in a lifestyle, and our conduct ought to be that those outside of the church, those that might be up and down the road here, those that might be our neighbors, cannot find fault with us. Oh, we've got our faults. I know I've got my faults. And I'm quite sure that probably you all got some faults. I don't know. Maybe a couple of you don't have, but most of us got faults. But those faults shouldn't be conducted in our lives in a way that people outside the church, our neighbors down the road or what, could condemn us for it. And that's what he said to Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless. That doesn't mean perfect, and that doesn't mean you're not going to make a mistake or something, but just honor God in a way and live in a way that people will know that you're living for God and you're doing what's right and so forth, and you won't be held blameless for those things. Walk in his ways. Here, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, Paul wrote about this, those who would walk according to the course of the world, according to the world and the prince of power, the air, the spirit of who now works for the sons of disobedience. And those who are living and walking in the world, they're living for Satan. They're testifying for Satan. That's what he wants, isn't it? He wants us to walk in his ways. That's what he wanted when he challenged Jesus, Matthew 4, when he had told him, you know, I could give you all this and so forth. He wanted him to walk in the ways of the world. Today we have many, many people, and I say this kindly, but it's true. And because I know I walked in the world before I come to know. And I think it's fair to say that you did. And I think it's fair to say, to use the word we. We walked in the way of the world before we come to follow Jesus, didn't we? And Satan would really desire for us to continue walking away. But since we met Jesus, we don't walk in the way of the world. We walk after and follow after Jesus here. There was a time when we walked the ways of the world, but those are put aside, put away, and we're following Jesus. We're following Jesus. Today it seems more people choose to follow the world than to follow Jesus, to be obedient to God. You just think about that. The percent of the people that are just caught up in the cares of the world. How tragic that is. And you know that, because if you were like me, you were caught up in the world and you didn't know any different, and you didn't know that you were doomed for hell. You didn't know that you were doomed for the wrath of God to fall on you. I didn't realize that till one day it hit me and I woke up to the fact, hey, this is not life, and come to realize there was more to life than what I was living. And come to know that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and then begin to follow him. And now I think about those who now are still in the condition that I once was. That's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking to know that there's many people that all they do is live for the world. They have no promise, they have no hope. That's sad. That's sad. John 1, 5, 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, speaking of God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. To walk in light simply means to walk in all the ways of God. Just as Moses is saying here, walk in the ways of God, let your conduct and so forth be. Then the Lord uses, you walk in the light. That's your conduct. That's the way you live. That's your living, and that people see. And then thirdly, we see there, it says this. It says, love him. Love him. I love the song. I love the songs when you talk about loving the Lord. I like to read, you know, he loved us before we loved him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, what manner of love God had for us when, while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die in our stead. What a love that God has for mankind. You know that there's a lot of people that it's not feeling too much love. And if they only realize how God loves them, you know, I'm so glad to know that as Christians, we love one another, and there's so many people that loves each other. And as I talk to you about our family, loving one another and so forth. But you know, if nobody loved you, but you knew God loved you, that'd almost be enough, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be enough. But God really loves you and me. And so we should love him. Deuteronomy 6:4, Moses had already pointed out the importance of loving God when he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength or your might. That's in completely. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, brother, by the mercy of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only a reasonable service. So it's only reasonable that we should fear God, and it's only reasonable that we should love God. The Israelites were to love God with all their heart, their soul, their strength. And then they were to do something else. They were to teach their children to love God also. I'm afraid today, friends, that we are failing. That we as a church, as a people, are failing to teach young people about God. About the love of God. And the necessity to love God. Young people ought to love God. Children ought to be taught to love God. I'm afraid today that there's a great failure in the teaching of children to love God. They're more in love with their iPod, their iPhone, or whatever it is. Yesterday, I was in a barbershop, and there was a young couple, had two young lads. They were about this tall, one a little taller than the other one. And the littlest one was in the chair, got in the chair to get his hair cut. And I'm sure the father really meant good. And so I guess he figured the way to get him to sit still there in that chair was to hold his little iPod or iPhone with a game on it in front of him as the barber trimmed his hair. And as the little lad sat there, he was constantly reaching out and punching this and that and that. And the barber was having a terrible time trying to get his hair cut, you know. If I'd been a barber, I'd just give him a burr. But he just, you know, and I know the father probably meant well, but the fact of it. Well, he got his hair cut, and he got out, and he went over by his mother and laid down on the bench, and she set it on, but he didn't take his eyes off that thing. He was just constantly. You look at the young people, the children today, that's all they do is punch on that thing. They don't know the love of God. They need to know more than punching on that little old thing. That's not all there is to life. They'll soon find that out. They'll find that out. That they've wasted away a big part of their life when they should be enjoying what God has for them and experiencing the love that God has for them. If they really knew. So I have to say that probably we as a church are probably failing. I know that many as parents are failing to teach their children the love of God. Just by the actions. Just by their actions. Well, it's written in the Old Testament law, Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. One day, this young lawyer, I don't know whether he just was going to be kind of smarty, which some people come across that way, I know he was testing Jesus, trying Jesus. When he came up to him and he asked Jesus, what was the greatest commandment? And Jesus told him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus put a very divine seal or stamp of approval on the idea that most important thing that we that should be done is that we should love God. If we don't love God, we'll never know what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So we need to love God. One of the saddest things that a person could hear is someone to say, I hate God. I've heard young people say, I hate to go to church. In essence, they're saying, I hate the things about God. I did a little search on some things that people say about hating God. And I won't go very far with this, but it's so sad to know that so many people do voice that. People will lose their spouse, and then they might say, I hate God because they took my spouse. I've heard parents say, I hate God. He took my child. I've heard children say, I hate God because took my mom or my dad away. And that's sad. And I can understand the sadness, but to say, I hate God. To live in America and see people, some people who shake their fist and say, I hate God. That's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. One day, they're going to answer for that. They're going to answer that. A God who created us. A God who has created all that we have. A God who has loved us to the extent that he has loved us, whether we accept it or not, he has loved us. A person who thinks they're not loved, they just don't realize God does love them. There's not a person, there's not a man, there's not a woman, there's not a child that God does not love. The sad thing is there's a lot of people, men and women, boys and girls, that don't love God. And by not loving God, they can't experience the love of God. Is that fair to say? So from the childhood, they ought to be taught. From the youngest of age, they should be taught. And they ought to have a reverence and a love for God and a respect for God and for his people. What does loving God mean? Is it just a tingle, emotion, feeling when we think of God? I think some of that, sometimes it is superficial. And I get caught up sometimes, and I shouldn't think this way, I'm sure. But I hear people saying, I love you, and it's just a superficial thing. You know, there's some people that says, I love you. I wish they wouldn't say that to me. Yeah. Because I know in their heart they don't love me. If they loved me, they wouldn't treat me like they do. You know, but I'm so glad that so many people love me. And I know that God's people loves me. And more than that, I know that Jesus loves me. And much more than that, I know God loves me. And I want to love God. To love God should be a deep reverence toward God and love God. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, not burdensome. Sometimes in school, when we were going to school, we'd get homework and we think, boy, that teacher just burdened me down and I'm not going to have time to play any go out and play some basketball or play with the neighbor kids, burden me down with all. But God's not that way. God's commands are not burdensome. If we obey God's commands, it's a joy. It is a joy to obey God's commands. Parents, isn't it a joy when your children obey you and do what you tell them to do? It's great joy. And that's the same way with God. When we obey his commands, which your parents didn't burden you, didn't you, with things that you couldn't possibly do? Or that was so hard that it was grievous to do? Man, I had to work when I was growing up, and my father, boy, he could spank you like nobody else could spank you and all that kind of stuff. But everything my father put on me wasn't burdensome, so to speak. It was for my good, and that's what the scripture says here. God is not going to ask you to fear him. He's not going to ask you to love him because it's burdensome. Jesus talks about his light things. Come and learn of me. My yoke is light. The greatest test for both fearing God and loving God is what? Obeying his commands. Doing what he asks you to do. And he's not going to ask you to do something you can't do or you're not able to do or you should not want to do. John 14:5 says, if you love me, Jesus, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:23, Jesus speaking to Philip. And this was after up in the upper room. This was just before Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And Philip was talking to him. And he asked him about the Father and so forth. And this is what Jesus said back to him in John 14:23. If a man love me and keep my words or keep my commands, do as I told you, and my Father will love him, and we will come, speaking of himself and God the Father, said we will come, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. They will come and share your life. Isn't it wonderful? That's why I keep saying, and boy, I don't want to keep harping on that, but young people should know Jesus when they're earliest age they can. To have that companionship. Oh, friends, I think about back in my life, and I think when I was a youngster and when I was a teenager, and I didn't know Jesus. And now I know somewhat about Jesus. And if I could only known when I was 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, if I could only known Jesus then. I'm so glad that I was spared and I lived to be as old as I am now and I come to know Jesus. I'm glad of that. But when I look back and I say, boy, if I'd have known Jesus when I was 9 years old, I'd have thought different of my school teacher. if I'd have known Jesus when I was 12, 14 years old, I would have treated my parents better. Yeah. I'd have treated my parents better. And I could go on and on all day, and you could too, so couldn't you? What a wonderful thing for young people to know Jesus as their daily companion, the friendship they have. You know, it's so wonderful. And I did this when I was 37, 38 years old. And I thought how good this would have been if I did this when I was a teenager. I've gone down on the hillside of our farm and sit down under the shade of the tree and talk to Jesus. And he was just as real to me as you were sitting there. He's my daily companion. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's more than everything to me. We should know that, okay? And then lastly and quick as this, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Some years ago, I took my we took, Maxine and I took our grandsons, and we'd take them a couple different years and so forth. We'd take them, and one particular year, we set out to take them to see some of the old plantations of Kentucky and so forth. And one of them was Cassius Clay. And but in some of those old plantations, we saw the servants work, and we saw the houses where they had fixed the meals in the backyard in a servant's kitchen, and they'd serve then the plantation owners and the household there. And some of them were in the kitchen and so forth. They were servants. They served those plantation owners. They did what they needed to be done for them. They needed their house cleaned. They needed their meals made. They needed help with the yard and all that kind of stuff, all those things. They served. And I was reading about Cassius Clay, and he lived from 1810 to 1903, and he died at 93 years age. And most of you know the history of Cassius Clay. But Cassius Clay's father was very rich, and he was a great plantation owner, and he had many slaves. And these slaves did what he told them to do. But when he died, he heired his slaves to Cassius Clay. And Cassius Clay then set those slaves free. And Cassius Clay and those people, those slaves that his father had inherited him to, and he had freed, many of them didn't want to leave. So Cassius Clay, instead of having them to be his slave servants, he had them to hire on, and he paid them to be servants, to serve him, be servants, to labor for him. And that makes me think, you know, that's we were slaves to sin. When I was growing up, I was a slave to sin. And when I met Jesus, he freed me from that. And yet now I'm a servant yet of his. So what a difference it is in those servanthoods, though. What a difference it is to serve sin and to serve Jesus. How rewarding it is to serve Jesus rather than to serve Satan. Abraham had servants, you remember. In fact, it said Abraham had many servants. And Abraham even sent his chief servant with the responsibility to get his son a wife. And so you can see how they relied upon their servants to carry out what needed to be done. And we are servants of God. And through the Lord, we are to carry out the things that God would have us to do. He requires some things of us, and we're required to carry those out. God created us, and he purchased us with the blood of his son Jesus, went to the cross so that you and I would have a choice. And isn't it wonderful that God gives us this choice? But I hope our choice is always to select God. He gives us a choice to respect and reverence him, walk in his ways, so that he could love us, and so that we could serve him. And then, as this verse says, that all these things are done for our good. So for you to be in church or in Sunday school, for a young person to be in Sunday school to learn about Jesus, for you to be in church to honor and worship God and so forth, and all these things are done for our good. What does God require of you? Not burdensome, but he only requires of you things that are good for you. I guess the question comes, are you loving and serving God? If not, you can come this morning and dedicate your life to loving God, to serving God.
Jesus' holy name.